got their videos on that. If you haven't signed up for the for Right Now Media, let us know because we want to get you signed up. Let me pray real quick and then we will get on to our sermon. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to listen and obey to what you have for us today. We thank you, Lord, that your word is effective and will lead us to your truth. I pray, God, that you'd give us the strength to do what you've called us to do, and may we be obedient and loving to you. In your name, amen. The ancient Egyptians were famous for building monuments up to the sky. One of the common things that they would do is they would engrave in these monuments of stone messages that they wanted their people and the other peoples of the earth to know. You would engrave into these monuments these great messages, these declarations of how great Pharaoh was or how great Egypt is or how great the gods of Egypt were. They did it with stone because stone was permanent. You had this message, you had this monument there for generation after generation, and they would all be able to see what this message that you have proclaimed is. To write these messages into the stone, they would use a chisel. You could use a sledgehammer, but it doesn't work as well, right? You need precision to get the message across exactly the way you wanted it. There's artistry in the way that they would engrave into the stone. It took hard work. If you've ever tried to chisel into stone, it takes a lot of beating. It takes a lot of work and effort and strength. It takes patience and repetition. You don't just hit the stone once and out pops your message. You have to chisel and hit and hammer and hammer and hammer repeatedly. But after you've done this, you have declared your legacy. And you have set that in stone for generations to come. These monuments were placed in important locations around where people would congregate, where people would come often. Why? Because repetition becomes who you are. What you repeat becomes who you are. There's a famous quote. I don't know where it comes from. I saw multiple people that could have been the ones that did the quote. But here's the quote. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Repeated behavior determines destiny. What you do repeatedly will tell you what your destiny is. You've heard the phrase, practice makes perfect, right? It's for that same reason. What you practice, what you do repeatedly, is what you become. Repetition also builds a natural instinct for what you do. It's like building a rut in a trail. And if you've ever been on a bike and you are riding down a trail and there are ruts, divots that are in the trail, you know that your bike tire wants to go, because of gravity, fall into that rut. Or if there's a river, right? The water flows down to the bottom. It flows into the rut. It flows into the river. Why? Because those channels have been dug, and that is the way it naturally goes. Your mind actually operates the same thing. As science has progressed, we're finding out more and more that your mind actually creates channels of behavior. Your synapses, the way they fire, the way your neurons operate in your brain, they all do that. They create these channels of behavior. That's how addiction happens, is you have very strong things happen in your brain that make these channels. The more you repeat a behavior, the more likely it is you are to do it again in the future. As we saw in the video, Hebrews have been repeating these verses twice a day for 3.5 million years. 1,000 years. A million years is too long. 1,000 years, 3,500 is still a lot, but it's not enough, quite nearly a million. They've been doing this repeatedly, twice a day, for 3,500 years. The Shema, this is what it's called. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4, and some include chapters 5, but it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." This is what needed to be drilled into these people. This message, the Shema, what it says, it needs to go into them and it needs to go into their descendants. This is what God proclaimed. This is what Moses said. We need to focus on. Today our text is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Although I'm going to start in chapter 5 and read verse 29. The passage is going to give us 9 points, which we're going to look at in turn. And that's a lot. I know that's a lot, but that's what the passage talks about. All my preaching courses in seminary, they said, hey, come up with 1 point that they can remember. Don't give them too many. Well, I'm sorry, but the text gives me 9. But I will paraphrase all of these 9 down into 1 for you, okay? Here it is. Here's your 1 thing that I want you to remember. The Lord is our God, therefore we obey his commandments. That's it. Everything flows from that. There's 9 subpoints that come from that, but here is your 1 thing that you have to remember. The Lord is our God, therefore we obey his commandments. You may think, man, I've already heard this, Nigel. Like, I've heard this a lot. Haven't you been preaching on this, like, a lot? And I went to Sunday school. I know this. Well, here's what I would say to that. If you had a perfect week this last week, you can be excused. But if not, then you probably need to be reminded again of what you ought to do. You need to obey the commandments because of what God has done. So let's begin with point number 1. We're going to find point number 1 in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. This comes before our section in chapter 6. This is God speaking here. He says this. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. It is a formal book. It is a treaty, right? This is a legal document that the nation is entering into. This is their national law. Now, in all of that formality, do not miss the heart that is behind this. Do you catch God's heart here? Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. God desires this. He wants this. He loves this. His heart is for us to obey him, to love him. Oh, that they would do this. Why? So that it may go well with them and with their sons forever. I want to bless you. That's what God is saying to them. I want this for you. I want to unleash heaven to you. And so as we get through all the monotony of the formality here, don't forget, don't lose that this is coming from a place of God's heart. This is coming from a deep longing of God's love for the people of Israel. What is the character of God? He is loving. He is passionate. He is the Father that wants to lavish gifts on Israel. That's who he is. But they must remember this. They have to remember who he is. He is the greatest gift, and they can't get him if sin is in their way. So his focus for Israel was their faithfulness, not the blessing. The focus was their faithfulness, not receiving the blessing. Although the blessing would come, but it would come from a place of love, not as an alternative to love. Point number 1, if you're taking notes, now's a good time to take notes. Point number 1, God yearned for Israel's love and longed to lavish Israel with gifts. God yearned for Israel's love and longed to lavish Israel with gifts. So now let's jump into chapter 6. I'm going to start reading here in verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, right? So he's talking about obey the commandments. Why? So that you and your son might fear the Lord. Moses speaks in chapter 1 about, or verse 1, about obeying, and then right into this, so that your son may fear the Lord and you as well. God desires the love of Israel's children. He didn't just want the current people, he wanted their kids, and he wanted their grandkids and their great-grandkids. Yes, obedience is about these people, that's true. And that's obvious because Moses says, here's the promise that your days may be prolonged if you're obeying these things, right? So it is about that, but it's not just about that. God's plan extends beyond that current generation. God's plan for Israel, God's plan for bringing this law was to bring about generation after generation after generation of blessing. It was to bring back paradise. It was to bring back Eden. That was the goal. God wanted to eradicate sin and bring back his loving blessing. And you don't do that in one generation. So God's taking the long haul here. He's taking the marathon view. He's saying, I don't want just your heart. I want your kid's heart. I want your grandkid's heart. I want your great-grandkid's heart. I want that because then my blessing will go to generation after generation. And it will spread to nation after nation and my blessing can return. That's where he's going with this. This isn't just about you, Israel. It's about those that are coming after you. Point number two is this. God desired the love of their children, and they were responsible to foster that love. God desired the love of their children, and they were responsible to foster that love. Verse 3 gives us the next point, point 3. It says this, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Two things to note here. Number one, God is about to unleash blessing. And number two, this blessing is fulfilling the promise that he gave to Abraham and the fathers. Abraham and his descendants were promised this 600 years before Moses. And it's about to come true. He's about to offer this blessing to them. And so point number three that we get from this text, God promised blessing. God promised blessing. And then we get into the Shema, verse 4. Verses 4 and 5 are usually connected with the Shema. Sometimes people extend that to verse 9. In this case, we're just going to call the Shema verses 4 and 5. It says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This verse acts as a hinge in this chapter. The preceding verses spoke of obeying God's commands and passing them on to your offspring. So will the following verses. So this is what we call in Hebrew studies a chiasmus, all right? So it's a pattern. There's a pattern, literary pattern that they would do. So it's kind of an ABA. So A and A are parallel. They're united. They're kind of similar. And then you go to B. So it starts out, obey God's commands and teach them to your kids. And then he's going to go into the Shema. And then he's going to come back and end this section with the same thing. Obey God's commands and teach them to your kids. Now, what's the point in doing this? What is one of the things that comes about? One of the things that comes out of that is the centerpiece there, that B section, is the highlight. It's highlighting it. It's putting a spotlight on it. It's showing, pay attention to this part. So Moses is saying, take a good look at this section right here. This is important. It begins with the attention getter, right? Hear, O Israel, right? We saw in the video, pay attention. Don't just listen. Actually do this. Follow through, right? Focus here. Here's your perspective. Out of everything else, here's the highlight. Israel, the Lord is our God. That's where he starts. That's where he wants them to look. If you want to know what the center is, the Lord is our God. That's where we go. That's what Israel should be looking at. There are many other gods not to be worshipped. You're not supposed to worship those. But God has adopted his people. They had all these other options. They could have worshipped all these other gods. But God says, no, I am your God. You worship me. And then it says, the Lord is one. This is tricky to translate because I think there's multiple different meanings that are all encapsulated in that one sentence there. The Lord is one. Here's a few things that it means. Number one, Yahweh is united. It's not Yahweh is a bunch, Yahweh is several. No, Yahweh is one in the sense of unity. He's united. And this is very important in Christianity because we talk about the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit are united. So Yahweh is one. He is united. Number two, this is another meaning that it has there. Yahweh is unique. Yahweh is one, one and only. He is the only one that is like this. The attributes that Yahweh has, no other God has, nothing else has. Furthermore, Yahweh alone, that's the third meaning that's there. We don't just serve Yahweh and others, we serve Yahweh alone. So, Yahweh is united. Yahweh is unique, and we serve Yahweh alone. That's what that section is meaning. Here's why this is so important. Let's go back to our story. God has created the world, and it's fallen into disarray. It's fallen into sin and corruption. And then after the Tower of Babel, God has allotted the people out to these other so-called gods. And all these other people are out there. But then God says, I am going to select Abraham as my own inheritance, as my own possession. These other gods are over these other people, these other nations. They're over all of them. But I will select Israel, and they will be my people. And so at the very center of what Moses and what God is saying to them is, here it is. You serve the Lord and the Lord alone. Do not follow these other gods. This verse declares Yahweh is Israel's covenant God. This really connects. I came across this one too. The Lord is one connects very, very closely to the story of Abraham and Isaac and the story of Jesus. Here's how. So Abraham has the whole mess up with Hagar, right? Like, God has promised you're going to have all these descendants, but his wife Sarah hasn't had a child. So they figure, what if we go with you, Abraham, you get with Hagar, and maybe that's how we'll have the blessing of the son. And so they do that. They have Ishmael, and God comes back and says, no, I'm going to supernaturally have Sarah be the mother of the child. And then when God talks about Abraham not sacrificing Isaac, or being willing to sacrifice Isaac, but then he stops him. He says, you are willing to sacrifice your one and only son. He has another son, right? Ishmael. But he was willing to sacrifice the promised that came fulfilled of the supernatural son, the one and only. Now let's jump to the New Testament. Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father. He is the one and only. He is the unique Son of God. There is no other. So here we go. Do you catch how important this is when it says the Lord is one? It is establishing Yahweh is unique among all others. There is no one like him, and there is no other God that we follow. That is the declaration. Point number four. The Lord was Israel's God, united, unique, and the only one to be worshiped. The Lord was Israel's God, united, unique, and the only one to be worshiped. All right, point five. Verse five says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Is that familiar? Is that a familiar passage? Yeah, it comes up twice in Jesus' ministry. Once he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He goes, boom, right here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And it comes up another time as well. Folks, this is the center of the Old Testament. Here it is. You want to know what the center of the Old Testament is? Verses 4 and 5. You will do well if you guys learn these verses and you hone in on these two verses. Here's the center of the chiasma structure. This is the main point, the highlight. Obedience is to love, and love is to obey. You catch how those are similar? If you are to do what the first part says, obey the Lord, and then it says the highlight of that is to love God, then that what is that telling you? It's telling you that to obey God is to love God. And to love God is to obey him. So point five, obedience is not merely mechanical, It flows from love. So from their love of God flows their obedience. It's not just that you're supposed to mechanically obey it without any heart. No, you're supposed to have love flowing out of you. That's where your love is supposed to come from. Now I'm going to get into point six. Moses answers in what ways and to what extent we are to obey. He says we are to love and obey with all our heart, soul, and might. Now, what's tricky about this is Hebrew translations mean a little bit different than how we would translate, what we would think of as heart. So I'm getting this from Christopher Wright's commentary on Deuteronomy. He says this about the heart, quote, "The heart in Hebrew was not so much the seat of emotions and feelings as it is in English metaphors, as the seat of the intellect, will, and intention." In other words, the heart in Hebrew is the not so much your feelings and emotions, it's your intellect, it's your will, it's your motivation, it's your choices. That's what it means to be your heart. And then the word soul here, here's what Christopher Wright says, quote, "is used to express the whole inner self with all the emotions, desires, and personal characteristics that make each human being unique." So the soul actually is more the emotional side, the inner workings, the unique part of you. And then the word for might indicates your strength and your power, the ability to do what you do. And in fact, Wright mentions another possibility for how to interpret might there. It may be actually to intensify the first two. It may actually be used as a way to say that to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul excessively, a whole lot, like a bunch of that. That's another interpretation as well. In any case, we get point number six. Here it is for you. Every facet of their being was intended to love the Lord completely. In fact, this was demanded. Let me say that one more time. Every facet of Israel's being was intended to love the Lord completely. In fact, it was demanded. Now we get into verses 6 through 8, where we're going to get point 7. I'm going to read verse 7 here. It says this, "You shall teach them diligently." These are the commandments. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." And here we go. We're back to the outside of the chiasmus, obeying the commandments and teaching them to our children. When do they teach their children? When you sit and when you walk, when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, all the time. All the time. Whenever you're doing anything, that's when you're supposed to be teaching your children about these commandments. Whenever they have a chance. Repetition. The translation of teach is accurate, but it hides a picture that's present in the Hebrew. All right. The picture in the Hebrew here of teaching your kids these commandments is the idea of engraving commandments on stone. That's why I talked about it in the beginning. That's why I was talking about the Egyptians. The idea here is to go and teach so diligently and so impactful onto your kids that it's like engraving that onto stone. That's the image that he gives us here of that. The idea of binding them on their hand and on the forehead has the idea of being a reminder, right? Something that you're constantly reminded of. It's in the front of what you see, but also being the focus. This is what you're supposed to focus on, the commandments that God has given us. The focus of our actions, that's the hand, binding it around your hand, and the focus of our minds, right? That's the forehead. I found this image really interesting because in my study, I realized and recognized through doing the study that the forehead had a special, really special piece of importance for a lot of people. So if you have ever seen a picture of a pharaoh, often their crown had what in the front? It had a reared up cobra in the front on the forehead. And it was symbolizing, I can't remember what god it was, but that was the symbol of their dominion, their authority. It was there at the front. It was to be there at the front of what they thought, the center of their focus. It was what they cared about, this worship of this God and that God's power coming through them according to what they thought. So here's the idea that God is saying. Your crown, the authority that is over you, your focus, your perspective, everything. What is it right there? It's the commandments of God. That's what he's telling to them. Constantly remember them. Always remember them. So point seven, the commandments were to be ever present over the Israelites. And then in chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, he goes on. And in verses 10 through 11, he describes the blessings that await Israel in the promised land. After expelling the Canaanites, they will receive cities and vineyards and trees, all already established. All of this is already ready to go. They're just going to get it. But it gives this, the warning in verse 12. It says this, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. They will be tempted to forget the Lord. Thus, they are to be watchful, cautious, aware. Why? Because temptation will lead them away. That's why. What's going to be so tempting? The same blessing that God gave them. You catch that? Did you realize that Satan can use the blessings of God to tempt you, to lead you away from that? So watch out. Be aware. Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. This is an intriguing passage, man. This is awesome. Especially because we remember what we talked about with Israel's failure to enter the land. What was it? What was the problem? Fear. Fear was the culprit. Remember, we talked about that. How fear kept them from going in. Now we're told that's the solution. So fear can be a problem or it can be a solution. What is he saying? The concept is that fear in God ought to trump fear in anything else. That's your idea. If our fear of anything else overcomes our fear of God, our faith has diminished. If fear is directed toward another, it opposes faith. But if fear is directed toward God, it enhances faith. So here's the idea. Misplaced fear can oppose faith. Proper fear of God enhances faith. This section also shows that misplaced satisfaction can also oppose faith as well. If Israel forgets the source of the blessing, then the blessing can so enamor them that they actually forget God. Like if they forget the God that gave them the blessing, then their faith is going to be shipwrecked. So he's warning them, remember, remember, remember. Point eight is this. The blessing God gives could blind Israel from seeing the God who blesses if they fail to remember. The blessings God gives could blind Israel from seeing the God who blesses if they fail to remember. And then verses 14 and 15. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. We've touched on this already. God is the only God to be worshipped and followed. And then verse 15, for the Lord your God in your midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Observation number one that I get from that. God is in their midst. That's awesome. God has separated since the fall, and now he's back. He is in their midst. The other nations, they don't have God with them. Israel does. Observation two, God is a jealous God. He deserves their worship and their affection, and any affection other to another God is to their enemy. Third observation I get out of this, if Israel makes God jealous, he will destroy them. He destroyed generations before, and he can do it again. Don't make God jealous. Point nine, God's love is jealous, and worshiping other gods kindles his anger. So let me recap our 9 points, except this time referring to us. Those 9 points were said of the original to Israel. Now let's apply them to us, because in fact, they fit very well. And you may say, wait, what do you mean they fit to us? Didn't you say before that we're not under the law? And yes, we are not under the law. But what did the law do? The Old Testament law was there to be a shadow, a representation of God's ultimate law, which we are still under. Now, there are times when, from our perspective, we're actually in a different perspective from where Israel was, and so we're not held to those same things. I eat bacon, for instance. All right? I'm allowed to do that. But there are times when our perspectives are still in line. If something that they're saying here in the Old Testament law has to do with loving God and loving other people, which is the center of where we are in the new covenant, then guess what? It applies to us. This is the center of the Old Testament, folks, and it totally applies to us. So let me recap you those 9 points, but about us. Here they are. God yearns for your love and longs to lavish gifts on you. Point one. Point two, God desires the love of your children, and you are responsible to foster that love. Point three, God has promised blessing to us. Point four, the Lord is our God, united, unique, and the only one to be worshiped. Point five, our obedience ought not merely be mechanical, but flowing from our love. Point six, every facet of our being is intended to love the Lord completely. In fact, that is demanded of us. Point seven, the commandments are to be ever present before us. Point eight, the blessings God gives can blind us from seeing the God who blesses if we fail to remember. And point nine, God's love is jealous for us, and worshiping other gods or other things kindles his anger. That is his message to you today. You will do well to follow the Shema. So that is what is directly said. Let's conclude today with some insights that are so blatantly obvious, but they're not so blatantly obvious. They're a little more indirectly stated than just straight up, here's what he says. So let's dig in a little bit. Number one, as Yahweh was to be worshiped exclusively, Jesus is the exclusive way to God the Father. So, God is Israel's only exclusive God to be worshiped. Now we have one and only one way to get to God. Jesus said this in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So as Israel was to have an exclusive faith in Yahweh, we are to have an exclusive faith in Jesus. Any other way says there's something wrong with what Jesus did. If Israel was to serve another God, they were saying that there was something wrong with Yahweh. If you think that there's another way to get to God other than Jesus, you're saying that something is wrong with what Jesus has done. Next observation. If you look closely in the passage, fear, worship, obedience, and love are all interconnected and synonymous. Isn't that weird? Fear, worship, obedience, and love are all the same. Did you know that fearing God is the same as loving him? That's what it says. That's amazing. So, to fear God is to love him. To love God is to fear him. To obey God is to love him. To obey God is to fear him, etc., etc. So, make sure that you're doing all of those. Make sure that you fear the Lord. Make sure that you love the Lord. Make sure you worship him and you obey him. Third insight was this. Israel was not to forget God when he blessed them with the land. We have been given every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 says. So, here's the temptation for us. Israel was going to go into the land. They were going to get a lot of blessing. The promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. We have been giving every spiritual blessing. Do we remember God or not? Have you enjoyed God's blessing so much that you forgot to enjoy God in the process? Make sure that the blessings that God has lavished on you, that he loves to give you, do not become so important to you that you care about them more than you care about God. It happened to Israel. It can happen to you. And last observation. The Israelite parents were to engrave the commandments upon their children. This is fun. Now the Holy Spirit engraves his commandments upon our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3 says this. He's talking about the people in Corinth at this church. He says, "You are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." When someone is a believer, do you know what the Spirit does? The Spirit goes into your heart and engraves his commandments on you. He engraves his possession of you. He declares that. It's set in stone. Your heart belongs to God. Your heart is engraved with his commandments. It is our job as parents to engrave that onto our kids. We don't do the work of the Spirit. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you save your kids. Here's what I am saying. By repetition, by doing it over and over again, by focusing your kids on the commandments of God and who he is and why we do that, not just the rote, you got to do this, otherwise God's going to be angry. No, the love that's there, the repetition of that, every time you teach your son that, your daughter that, you are chiseling into your child's heart something that can be repeated. You're giving them that rut that is so easy to come into. You're going to make life so much easier for them. So a few things on that. Number one, use a chisel. Don't use a sledgehammer, please. Okay, parents? We laugh because we know it's true, right? There's some parents that just, you need to obey God, right? That doesn't work well for kids. Okay? Have some gentleness, but have some force to your hammering, right? You have to have a little bit of force. You're digging into stone. But be gentle and be precise with what you hammer into them. Through repetition, your child will get it. I'm a grown man now. I've got friends that I grew up with that they went to church and their family, they were believers, and I've seen all manner of kids being taught and how that ends up. But there is one thing that is consistent. Your children can't get away from what you taught them. It's really, really, really difficult for them to get away from what you taught them. It's possible, it's just super difficult. So here's the thing. If you teach your kids judgment, and that's what you're banging into your kids, that's what's going to be there. It's really hard for them to get away from judgment. If you're teaching them that God hates them unless they do everything right, guess what? That's going to be there. But if you're teaching them that God loves them, it's really hard for them to forget that God loves them. Even if they run off, even if they go out in left field and they're acting the fool, right? I've talked to my friends and they're like, I still remember God loves me. I still come back to that. I can't get that out of my head. I was just talking to a guy this week and that is part of his story. He's like, I went way over here, but I remember that God loves me. So please, repeatedly, chisel love and God's commandments into your kids. We have the opportunity to shape who they are. May we do that with our kids. May we do that as a church, as we chisel into those that are less mature than some of us. As we grow each other up, let's chisel onto those hearts of stone and pray that God turns them into a heart of flesh and engraves himself on their hearts forever. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we started out totally, totally alien to you, your enemy. I'm a Gentile. I was not part of your promised people, and yet you, through Christ, have gone out and sought my people, me. Furthermore, you know the sin that I have committed. You know the ways that I have run from you. You know the ways that I have been wicked and against you, and yet you still give me grace and you still give me love. Lord, as a father, I pray, God, that you would allow me to chisel life into my daughter's heart. I pray that we as parents here would be able to do that for our kids, Lord, that we would be able to chisel into them the repetition of what you've taught us and the amazing things that you've told us. God, we pray that you would bring your blessing, Lord, but we also pray that in that we would not forget you, that we would remember you, that the blessings would not get in the way of us following and worshiping you. You are our exclusive God whom we worship and whom we love. And I pray, God, that you would allow us to worship you and you alone. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Stand with us as we close with this.